Well, not too long after Jesus died, there was a lot of confusion amongst a lot of people. Namely, those who were his disciples, his closest disciples. Jesus had said on more than one recorded situation, or at times, that he was going to be killed and he was going to die on a day that was not really distinguished, but he was going to rise the third day after he was killed. He eventually gets seen by some. At the time, there was a group of guys, two of them, and they were leaving Jerusalem. They were going back to wherever they came from. They were on the road to a place called Emmaus, a place that we really don't know much about. It is a place where most people believe it is designated by a different name now. But they weren't too far away from town. And they were doing a lot of talking about what had happened. And they were talking about, and certainly one could infer from what they said, that we can see their confusion. But what we want to note here is, yes, I know that this is a great example of an event where the resurrection of Christ becomes very real to some people. But something that comes into this, I think, more profoundly is that Jesus explains to these guys within this meeting that he has with them, surprised as they were, how it is that you become a believer. And he is saying to them that even though they had a lot of questions about what was going on, they could have been believers, even at the point that they were so confused. And I think to me, that's the most potent part of this. Because we live in a world where you are what you are because that's what you decide you are. We live in a world where you are male or female because you designate yourself that. It's just become so relative and so subjective, it's gotten to the point where it's almost nonsensical. And that's the same way with, you know, what does it mean to be a believer? And it's pretty much given to us in the culture in which we live that you're one if you say you're one. And we can't allow ourselves to live by such a definition. I can't control everybody else. I can control myself and I can hope to share the things that will help us to understand, well, what is it that makes a believer? Is it someone who acknowledges God? Is it someone who acknowledges Jesus every once in a while in his or her life? What is it? Because it says that the believers are the ones who are going to be with him eternally. So I want to be a part of that. And I would hope, and I know so many of you feel very much the same way. But let's look at this story and see if we can learn this lesson, so profound as it was. What does it mean to be a believer? How are you a believer? And this is actually, I want to remind you, Jesus' teaching on what it means to be a believer. Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus. So I'm assuming this is that first day when Jesus rose, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. Now, obviously, Jesus is the Son of God. If we understand what it means to be divine and what deity is, we know that he knew what they were talking about. Jesus, when he was ever always talking with people, he knew their hearts. That's the thing that really separates God, at least from the earthly form, as we understand it. He knows the thoughts. He was a human being, but he knew the thoughts of people. So he knew these guys. He knew their thoughts. But in order to get them to understand maybe just a little bit better where they were, what was right or wrong about their thinking, he wants to walk them through. And he wants to help them to understand things. It says, one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Well, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "Well, what things?" And they said to him, "Well, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word and in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. Now, you can see that they're actually incredulous when this guy asks this question, this guy that they don't know. And I guess it's reasonable maybe for them to think that even if he wasn't in Jerusalem at that time and he was out on this road which they were traveling, that he certainly would have known about this. And that strikes me as very, very amazing that even at a time when, you know, we didn't have social media, people knew about this. And it was expected that they would know about it. That's what these two thought of this guy that they ran into. You should know. So I think that ought to tell us that this was an incredibly significant event that a lot of people knew about. And obviously there were certain people who were really affected by it. Because many of them thought that he was going to be something that he really was never intended to be. And that is to be a live king, conqueror of the earth, and to put Jews back in their place. To raise them up again to their stature that they so much wanted. And so he dies, and they're very shocked by the whole thing. Now, you might say, again, as we can sort of smugly look through and read where the number of times where Jesus said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to die. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be executed. And then I'm going to rise up on the third day. Well, why didn't you know that? Try to picture yourself in this time, in this moment of their lives. Their view is he's not going to die. They didn't seem to have these understandings like Mitch mentioned before about the difference between physical and spiritual death and all these kinds of things. He was dead. That was the end of it as far as they were concerned. And they were absolutely distraught by it. I mean, they just could not believe that this had happened to all of them. These guys, as we would say, they were all in on Jesus. As much as one or any people could possibly be. But these guys who are doing a lot of talking, there's another lesson there that I think for those of us who are inclined to talk a lot, that sometimes it's a whole lot better to listen. Now, these guys, when Jesus gets to them, they're talking, they're jabbering away about everything that was going on. And then as soon as they find out Jesus doesn't know, then they take the opportunity. They don't know. This is a time to listen. We've got the Son of God with us. And you can't blame them for that because in some way he was prevented from being seen by them and known who he actually was. So, again, I can understand. Trauma, crisis changes things a lot. I mean, it could have been that they acknowledged in their own mind, intellectually, yes, he did say at one time he was going to die, but this just doesn't seem right. Maybe they were thinking that he didn't really mean it when he said it. Or he meant something else, maybe a little bit more symbolic. And then he really dies and things just don't seem right. Okay, so how do they get out of this? How do they sort of remove themselves, you know, from this fix that they're in? Because when you consider what they did know and what they understood, but what was their problem? If you notice there in point B in the outline of point number one, I say the big problem for these people was that he died. It was alluded to back in verse 7 when, you know, before these guys getting involved in the story, that people were still wondering about this. The women, it says in verse 5 of chapter 24, were in the presence of these angels, and they tell them, in verse 5, as terrified as they were, the angels say, well, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. I mean, how confusing can this be? But boy, when you see things around you in a certain way that are happening in a way that just does not fit the way you think it should be, your sense of reality changes rather dramatically. And you see things and you think things that are not real very, very often. So it doesn't surprise me that even though Jesus said it all these times, that when it happened, when it was so disappointing, when it was so overwhelming, it just seemed like everything was a big flop. We believed that he was the guy. We believed that he was the one. And he died. And we really don't know what we ought to be doing. But they'd been told. They certainly would have been among those who would have heard about what was going on. And should have had some certain amount of insight into what was about to happen. He's hanging there on the cross. I mean, put yourself in that place. You're looking at this. How easy would it have been to be so objective to say, oh, don't sweat it, people. He's going to rise up on the third day. I can't imagine myself doing that. Even if I intellectually understood this is what he said. It just, again, it would be difficult for me to grasp. So I'm connecting with these guys. I can kind of understand what was going on and why they might have felt the way they would. And why some of them were even somewhat doubtful as the third day approached. But we have these, what I call the circumstantial evidence that really ought to have helped them to understand. And that is part that we read in beginning verse 22. He says, also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning. So they'd even heard about this. So it caused a lot of questions as to who these two were. Were they kind of a part of a more inner circle of people? The apostles, some think maybe one of them was an apostle, but it doesn't seem to me that that fits the context because they eventually go back to be with him. So how could one of them be that? But it says they were at the tomb early in the morning and they did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Now, remember now, when they're saying, we don't know what we're going to do, he's dead, they'd already heard this evidence. And so what I called there in the slide, the circumstantial evidence. They had not seen him yet. But they got the word that somebody had. Now, how would that have affected you? Would you have been all in at that point saying, well, somebody said they saw them? Might you be, like most of us are, somewhat skeptical and you're thinking maybe they didn't really know what they saw and maybe they're just a little bit confused. But they did not find in this account, these two guys, they did not find in this account enough to say, hey, we know he's risen from the dead. But it has created a question. Maybe he has. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but they did not see. But him they did not see. He said to them, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? So Jesus is approaching this as something that you guys should have known. And it says, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself. So they explained to Jesus, here's where we are. We're very disturbed. We're a little bit shocked that you don't know what's going on here, that you have to even be told what's going on. This is what they're telling him. But we do have some reason to be somewhat hopeful, and that is somebody has indicated that he's not there. What is that supposed to mean to us? How do we react to that? Now, Jesus is hearing them say that. Again, I'm hoping that you and I are going to be able to put ourselves in their places to understand how it must have felt at that time. But Jesus is rather abrupt. I mean, he calls them foolish men. I mean, sort of low on showing any wisdom. And some people feel that maybe he's being a little bit hard there. But, I mean, you got to understand that here's the Son of God who is used to dealing with people who are opposing him and just will not pay attention to what he's saying. And God the Father, throughout history, has had the same problem. I inform these people, I tell these people, this is the way I created them, so that through words I will communicate to them, and my goal is that they will respond favorably to that. Now, we may want it some other way. But that's how it had always been. Now, why is Jesus so upset with him? And notice what he didn't say. He didn't bring up all kinds of other things about what might have been significant or important at that time. I mean, he challenged them to believe in what they should have known. And he wanted them to truly know. This is, I think, one of those things that should be very, very important to all of us. Because most of us want to have some sort of confidence that we're okay with God. I don't know anybody who doesn't feel that way to one degree or another, even if he or she is trying to define all the terms. But I know that if we base it on some sort of internal feeling that has the ability to be great one day and not so great the next, and then we're just constantly on this pendulum, well, am I good? Am I not so good? Am I right? Am I not so right? How does that work? I mean, Jesus doesn't say, you know, if you guys just felt more positive about life right now, because you're being pretty negative right now, guys. That's no way of going through life. You got to be positive. You got to have an outlook that says, I can do it all. I can take on whatever life might bring. Now, again, that's something we're often thrown. You know, this is how you do it. This is how you feel great about yourself, because we live in a world where that's what it's all about. You know, feeling great about you. But with God, we must understand my feeling great about me can be an extremely distorted kind of experience. So I've got to look to what God wants. Even though I don't always understand it, and even though I may struggle with various consequences of what it is God says, all those things, that's where I must look. I can't look just within me. That's too unreliable. I've lived long enough to know how unreliable I am in my view of the world and my view of how I fit into it. I've got to let God be the one to help me to know what that means. And what Jesus is saying to these guys is that's exactly what we're talking about. You guys are foolish and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. See, he's saying there was information there, and you guys really don't believe it. And that's what your problem is. Wasn't they had some sort of a downtrodden view of themselves, and they just needed to sort of lift up their spirits. We've become such a shallow society because of how we have taken on the way we are supposed to be meaningful in our lives. And we are so determined to define it on our own terms. I mean, that's in effect what these guys were doing. Here's the way we see the world. We didn't think he should die. Now, we're hearing maybe that he has died, but we know that for a fact, but that he's risen. Jesus says, you guys should have known already that everything was okay. That's really what he's saying, isn't it? You're slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And then he says what he had said before. And so then what does he do? He gives them a pretty powerful scolding. I get that. But now he says, okay, I'm going to go back and I'm going to do something here. I'm going to begin with Moses and all the prophets, and he explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. So that's what he does, and things are pretty exciting as they're looking back on it, what I call the brief gawk. You know, I was just trying to do what, you know, I stupidly do sometimes. You know, the key word in point one was walk, then it was talk, and now I thought, how about gawk? Because it does have something to do with the fact that they did see him. And that's what it is. So they get together and they're there and approaching the village. And it says as they were going, he acted as though he were going farther. And they still don't know who he is at this point. He's just preached them a sermon, I guess would be the way of looking at it. He's just gone through the scriptures. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. They still don't know. When he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and breaking it, he began giving it to them, and then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished away from their sight. That was it. They knew now. They knew that he was alive. And they're kind of bubbling over with wanting to say something as they're talking to the people with whom they're eating. And they say, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? I'm not sure what that means. I don't know that anybody knows exactly. What do they mean when they say, well, their hearts were burning? I mean, was the point being made there that they were really beginning to understand their lack of faith in God and lack of faith in God's plan, and it was just really affecting us? Or was it sort of inspiring us to realize that things aren't all that bad? Things are really going the way they should go. So what happens? They get up that very hour and return to Jerusalem. Found together, or gathered together, the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. So these guys walk in and they got this great story, and then somebody says, hey, you know what? He's appeared. And he's appeared to Simon. They began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Again, what was their struggle? What was all of them? Or what were all the things that they were all dealing with? What was the focus of this? Now, as Mitch read from John 11, we know that Jesus said, you know, I am the resurrection and the life. This was not an unknown theme to the way Jesus communicated. Why do you suppose he did? I mean, he wanted them to be in this very dark time for them all to be able to know it doesn't have to be dark. You don't have to be more positive. You just have to believe what's been said. That's how God works. God reveals things. He knows how he created me and you. He knows our different abilities to grasp and to handle things that come to us. But he says, I've written it down. It's been spoken. I expect you to respond to it. That's the way it's always been. It's the way it always will be. But they struggled. But he died. Going back to that event that was there before, or as things were beginning to matriculate there in terms of his resurrection again, the angel says, you know, you really ought to know better. He said that this was going to happen, and the fact that you don't find him in there, at the very least, that ought to make you think. Did I really trust Jesus? Did I really believe in who he was? I'm sure that there are many times when they all said they did. We know Peter made that great confession once, but I'm sure a lot of others did the same thing. But they somehow had to get over the fact that his dying was not the end of it. Now, they had a certain view of him, which I think shows some sense of understanding, and that is that they did recognize him as a prophet. He says, well, we know he was a prophet. Now, we understand that what the prophet was the guy who came along from time to time in the history of this nation, when people needed to hear things that they weren't practicing or things that they were not teaching, these things need to come out. These things need to be expressed. And their lives, for the most part, was pretty miserable. And in some ways, it probably shouldn't be a big shock that this guy gets killed. And so the fact that a prophet gets killed, that's not too weird. That's not too unusual. So they were okay with understanding that. That we know this guy was a prophet. And so in John 9, when the blind man is healed, and he is being challenged by those who would oppose Jesus, it says in verse 17, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. That's what the opposition is saying. But others were saying, well, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? So there's that conflict. You know, we're not the first people. We're not so smart that we're the first people who've kind of come to judge things and wonder, you know, what's going on here? We're so self-congratulatory about our intellect. It just amazes me. These people were just going through the same sort of struggle. He didn't obey the Sabbath like we thought. But on the other hand, he did do these miracles. Now what are we going to do? I mean, in our day and age, we would say, oh, aren't we wonderful? Look how cynical we are. Look how skeptical we are. Aren't we brilliant? Oh, there probably never been people like us who have ever lived. So sad. They said, well, and there was a division among them over him. They said to the blind man, well, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And they said, well, he is a prophet. I mean, prophets do miracles. They have. Not all of them, but some of them did. So he fits the description. Great teacher, powerful teacher, challenging people to repent. Sounds like a prophet to me. So he is a prophet. However, there's another place in chapter 6 where some were beginning to elevate that status from just being a prophet. Read with me verse 13. They gathered them up, filled 12 baskets. This is when he had fed that large crowd with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "True, this is truly the prophet." So he, in this people's mind, I mean, he's not just a prophet, he's the prophet. Because some of them are probably very aware of what Moses had said about how there's going to be a prophet. And they understood that as a passage talking about someone who's going to come along who is going to be far superior to all prophets that ever would ever come. And so, the prophet. And that's a pretty good deal, too, for them to at least acknowledge him in that way. But still, that was not recognizing him for who he really was. He wasn't just a prophet. And his resurrection was to establish that through the power of the Holy Spirit rising or raising him from the dead. That was to establish that he was the Son of God. That was the proof that he's more than a prophet. This guy said he was going to be persecuted, that he was going to be executed, and he said that he was going to get killed, but he also said, I'm coming back. This guy was something special, obviously. So, it shouldn't shock us that Jesus says, you guys should have known. You should have known. Yeah, you understood that he had some validity as a prophet, but I'll read it again in verse 25. Foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Meaning, in order to really get the grasp of who Jesus was, you got to know the whole picture. And this was the problem. That they had become somewhat selective about what they wanted to believe about Jesus. How about that? Man is, we're always inclined to do that. Pick what we like, set aside the other, and say, well, I don't know about you, but this is what I believe about my God. Well, see, their picture of their God, these two guys, was not right. It was incorrect. And Jesus approaches them from that particular point of view. And then he says what he says about, let me tell you, do you remember what I said? And so he began then to talk about all those things that I guess they needed to hear. The extent of that discussion, we don't really know. But these guys were certainly in a place where they weren't aware of what was happening to them at the moment. They thought it was just something to be discouraged about. The world was not as I thought it was. What my God was doing just didn't seem right because I had a view of who he was and what he was and what he was supposed to be doing, and it just didn't fit. So Jesus says, here's the cure. So he goes back and he does what eventually, as you can see here, what I'm trying to point here is Jesus went through an understanding of the scriptures regarding him. And if you go through and you read some of these sermons that Rick's talking about in the class on Wednesday night, there were things that were said about him in the scriptures. And so not only had Jesus said it about himself, but he goes back and he points out something that David said. And really what David was saying, or what Peter says David was saying, was that this one who's going to come is not going to stay dead. So what these guys were needful of understanding is if you would have had maybe more insight into that, and again, all of us need to have things explained to us a couple of times from time to time. David says of himself, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he's at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. God is always going to be there to take care of me. This is what David was saying. Now, was he saying more than that? Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You have made me full of gladness with your presence. And then Peter goes on to say, yeah, in a sense, I'm sure he's talking about himself. But look, here's his tomb. His tomb's right over here. So we know he's still there. So he was talking about something else. Do you think that's maybe what Jesus did? He went back to Psalms. He explained that passage to them. How about what I mentioned just a few seconds ago? About this prophet that was to come. Peter mentioned this in his sermon. Remember now, Jesus said, you guys really should know. He called them foolish because you don't know what the scriptures were teaching. So his technique was to do what? To go back and say, let me try to explain to you what those scriptures were saying. And this is the same thing that these guys pattern their own teaching after. And that was, okay, we're going to go back and teach from those places to show that Jesus is the Son of God. The words are there. We will put them out to people and hopefully they will accept. So Peter's talking about Moses when he says the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, to whom you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. Peter says this was talking about not just a prophet, but the prophet. He's the prophet of whom Moses spoke. I think maybe he might have gone to that passage. Remember when the eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53 after being in Jerusalem when all this stuff was going down? And it says in verse 30 that a guy named Philip, who was a teacher, an evangelist, ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, well, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, and he does not open his mouth. Now, this was the passage which, among other things, should have told them he is going to die. The Messiah is going to die. That's what Isaiah 53 taught. The guy's wondering. The guy needs to understand better what's going on and what these passages mean. And along comes someone and does exactly what Jesus did with those two guys on the road. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about what you're reading. And even that passage was telling us, even though it explains a whole lot more about the purpose of that death, it's saying he was going to die. So even from that passage, they could have known. The eunuch, an outsider, visiting from out of town, maybe not having all the opportunities. He certainly probably was a really smart guy. But he didn't understand that passage. And maybe there were a lot of other people who didn't either. And maybe that's why he's reading it, because people kept talking about it and trying to deal with this whole thing about his death. And someone finally says, wait a minute. That part of Isaiah that you guys call the servant Messiah, it talked about the fact that he was going to die. Remember now how distraught these guys were, and Jesus trying to help them to believe. Paul refers to this thing about how the whole world is going to know about this one. It's not going to be just for his kinsmen Jews. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Those who are rejecting. Behold, we are what? We're turning to the Gentiles. And he says, why are we doing that? Because this was what was spoken of by the prophets. So he reads and he quotes where it says, I have placed you as a light of the Gentiles, that you bring salvation to the end of the earth. So he is offering some sort of explanation, isn't he? Why are we now leaving these people to whom I'm so close? My relatives, my colleagues, all these things that are causing him to make this choice to say, if you're not going to listen, I'm going away. I'm going to the Gentiles. He's saying because that's exactly what was spoken of. he does what? He says, why are we doing that? We're doing it because that's what was planned by God. So it was through the scriptures, if you will, that they were able to understand. So I'm sure certain people took this very personal when all of a sudden the Gentiles, I mean, they certainly didn't like it when Jesus hung around Gentiles. They didn't like it when Peter hung around a Gentile. So what Paul is saying, look, it's what was written in the scriptures. Isn't that what Jesus did with those two? Let me show you and teach you what the scriptures say. Now, in the case of Paul, when he was in another synagogue, it says in verse 2, according to his custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the scriptures. What was he reasoning? Explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. From the scriptures, from the Old Testament scriptures, explaining to them so they would understand. So what was Jesus saying to these two guys? You could be believers. You could be believers. You should have been believers already. I mean, this is going to be pretty magnificent when eventually you realize who I am. But you could have been, with the information that you had, with this revelation that has been given through Moses and the prophets who had come, you could have known, because, you know, this is the way I communicate with people. I say things, and I really want those things to be respected. I want those things to be responded to appropriately. So when they had the experience of realizing who he was, and they're extremely moved by this. But see, here's the thing. You and I can't experience this little thing these guys had. As amazing as it must have been. I'm sure when they woke up that morning, they didn't expect that to happen. But here's the thing. I don't expect it to happen to me. But I do know one thing. I can be a believer in the same way those guys became believers, ultimately. Because the only way they were going to truly be able to understand and be okay with what had happened was to realize this is what the scriptures taught. And that's why Jesus went back and talked to them and explained those things to them. So, understanding our faith, and anybody's faith. Most of you will see a very familiar passage here. But I want you to try to understand it in the context of what Jesus did. These guys didn't believe. He says, okay, I'm going to make you a believer. I'm going to get the words out there. You can decide. You can decide for yourself. Do you believe or do you not believe? So Paul in Romans says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things. So he's saying, this is the way it works. But then he says the big however. However, they didn't all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who's listening? Who has believed our report? And then what does Paul say? Here's where faith comes from. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, which is exactly what Jesus did. He could have said, okay, guys, it's me. I'm back. And God could have allowed these guys to see. But no, he knows that somehow there needs to be established some sort of pattern. What about people who aren't going to see me? Where are they going to be? Are they going to walk around outside and just hope that maybe the Lord's going to appeal to them? No, they don't have to have that. Because you could have been believers yourself if you'd have just believed what had been written by the prophets. If you would have believed the words. That's where faith comes from. It's always been that way with God. Listen to what I say. And be disinclined to listen to what you think about everything. Because as I said, my own testimony is I know how that works. And the end is not good. Unless I'm letting the Lord guide me. So, when you see why Paul was doing what he was doing, and you read why Peter did what he did, and you read why Stephen went through this whole historical view of what had happened to the people, trying to explain to them, here's why we ought to accept who Jesus is. They were just following the pattern of Jesus, who said, here's how you become a believer. I have written it down. He's told those two guys on the road, you should have believed it. You should have believed it. And he was none too happy that they didn't. But look how patient God is. Isn't that amazing? How patient he is with us all. But he also knows who we are. And he also knows just how bullheaded we can be. And he also knows that in order to really accept him, we've just got to say, you know, I'm just not that much. I'm going to listen to what you say. If I do that, I can become a believer. Just like those two guys did. Or just like the eunuch did. Eunuch wanted to know what was in Isaiah. Philip helped him to understand it. Then that was all there was to that, in the sense of, okay, now I know what I do. And then he eventually becomes baptized into Christ. True faith comes from the words of God. And Jesus was teaching that lesson on that incredible day when those two guys were walking on that road to Emmaus. And for all of us, that is really the key to understanding, how am I going to build my faith? How am I really going to accomplish anything in my own personal growth? I got to know what's being said. I got to know what God's talking about to the best of my intellectual capabilities, and then be obedient to him. That's the way it's always been. Again, it's the way it always will be. If you're not in Christ, you don't understand really what all that means. I invite you to do what you can to try to find out more about it. If you have any questions from what I've said or anything that you might want to know, certainly happy to talk to you about it. But that's where faith begins. It begins by listening and trusting in God and then moving right on through there. If you want to become a Christian this morning, you know what you're supposed to be doing. You do believe and you want to be baptized into Christ. We can do that. We'd be happy to help you as we stand and sing. Rick?